Morning. I'm beginning to get a complex. It seems like whenever I speak, everybody goes out of town. We need to do like they do over where my folks live. They have to sign. When I take them out, I have to sign their name out that I'm leaving. We're going to have to start signing out when we're going to be gone. But I'm glad you're here. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book called The Preacher? Anybody tell me what book that is? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So we're coming to the end of our study in Ecclesiastes. We have one more chapter, 14 verses after this chapter. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11. When I started out on this, I started giving you the outline that we have in the Scofield Bible. And just to refresh your memory about this, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he calls it the theme, all is vanity. Chapter 1, 4 through 3, 22, the theme proved. So now Solomon is proving why he says all is vanity. And then the theme unfolded in the light of human suffering, hypocrisies, uncertainties, poverty, and riches, chapter 4, 1 through 10, 20. And the last point that Scofield gives is the best thing possible to the natural man apart from God, 11, 1 through 12, 12. If you start reading some commentaries on Ecclesiastes, you're going to find that there are a lot of different opinions and a lot of different interpretations of what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. And you can see from what Scofield says here in this last point, the best thing possible to the natural man apart from God. I'm not going to approach this chapter in the same way Scofield looks at it. So we're going to look at it in a little different light than what he says. From what I gather here from reading chapter 11, Solomon is saying, don't trust in the natural man. That's what he'd been doing. This was a voice of experience. If anybody was a voice of experience about dabbling in the things of the world, Solomon was, because he tried it all. He tried everything that the world had to offer to find happiness, to find joy, to find peace. And he came up dry. He said, all is vanity. All is wasted. All is useless. He tried wealth, and he had plenty of it. Here was a man who God had blessed him with his wisdom. When Solomon became the king of Israel, he asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him with his wisdom. And he started out, and you saw that wisdom being exercised. But he also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the scriptures say that his wives turned his heart away from God. You see, he had influences in his life that he allowed to turn him away. He was conforming to the world. And there are many Christians today, many who started out well following the Lord, and they have conformed to the world. They've allowed the world to squeeze them into its mold. Just like they're saying about this TV program here in Reidsville, you see, the world tries to squeeze all of us believers into their mold. They're trying every way they can to keep us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and from living for the Lord. There's a little thread that we see going through Ecclesiastes that's showing Solomon, even though he talks so much about all these things that he tried, you've got to remember, he's looking back now. Here's an old man, and he's looking back on how he made a blunder of things, how he went in the wrong direction, how he failed to continue to apply God's wisdom in his life. And so in chapter 7, in verse 18, it says, "He that feareth God shall come forth of them all." And chapter 7, 26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Her hands are bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." Ecclesiastes 7, 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God hath made man upright, but man has gone in another direction. Ecclesiastes 8, 17 says, "Then I beheld all the work of God." Ecclesiastes 9, 1, "The righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." So you see that here's this man, and he's sharing his experiences. Chuck Swindoll calls this Solomon's journal. This is part of the inspired word of God. And it's different from any other book in the Bible, because God is allowing this man to write about the experiences that he had when he was living as a worldly wise man, and how he was trying to find happiness in the things of the world. When we get here to chapter 11, Chuck Swindoll gives this breakdown of the chapter. He says chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, that he gives it this title, "Be Bullish." And chapter 11, 7 through 12, 1, "Enjoy life now, not later." Swindoll says, "The last two major sections of Solomon's journal can be summed up in three divinely approved commands. Be bold, be joyful, be godly. When these directives are obeyed, they turn a boring life into an exciting and contagious one." Now, the way I want us to look at the chapter today, there are five verbs that I want to call your attention to. I like little things that you can hang something on to, you know. And these are little things, that you, coat hangers, if you would, to hang your spiritual coat on. And so these verbs that we see here, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, the word cast. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Jerry's been talking about sowing the seed, casting your bread upon the waters. Now, there are some who say, well, Solomon, he had a great fleet of ships. And the ships would go out filled with grain, and they would come back with the things that they'd purchased with the grain. When we were in Canada at Prairie Bible Institute, the school farm needed a combine. And the way they got people to give for this combine, they had these farmers to bring their grain in, and they bought that combine with grain. They gave the grain to the farmer that they were buying the combine from, and he in exchange gave them the combine. But there are so many applications we can make to this. Sowing the seed of the gospel. It could be the application of, maybe you're holding on to your kids, you know. There was a missionary who went out to the mission field. Her mother told her, she said, "You will go to the mission field over my dead body." She went to the mission field over her mother's dead body. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." It's speaking of trusting in the Lord. Solomon has shown us this as he's mingled these various phrases throughout the book about trusting in God. This is the one thing, one conclusion he's come to after going through and trying all the things of the world, that there's that need to trust God, to put Him first in your life. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Swindoll says, "Give of yourself generously, for eventually you will be repaid abundantly." Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it talks about casting. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, Solomon was not casting his care upon God. He was not humbling himself before God. Had he humbled himself before God, had he allowed God to have complete control in his life, he wouldn't have had to write the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what? We wouldn't have that book in our Bibles. That book is a signpost to us. It's a warning to us of what a man who starts out well following the Lord, what can happen to him when he turns his back on the Lord, when he turns from the Lord. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Whatever it is in your life, or whatever you might be holding on to, cast it away. When I was in the hospital back the 1st of September, Ned Stevens gave me a book, and some of you have read that book before. It's called Our Great Adventure in Faith. It's about Vernon Sleeth. This man was born on a farm in North Dakota. Said you had to have, they had a line from the barn to the house they had to hold on to in the wintertime to find the house in the blizzards. One day he got lost going to school and took him 5 hours, and he ended up standing on top of his house. The snow was drifted up so high, he was standing on top of the house. And he said he knew God's hand was on him, even though he didn't know the Lord at this time. He didn't come from a Christian home. His mother died when he was very young, and his father went to prison. And he was raised by an aunt who there was fighting all the time. He said he'd have to sneak out of the house because her and her daughter were always fighting, throwing pots and pans to get out of the way of it. But he was working in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He had a wife and a son. He felt called to go to the mission field, to go to Africa. But they would not allow him to take his son to Africa. So that door was closed to them. He had a burden to go to New Orleans to preach the gospel. He didn't know anybody there. There was an evangelist that spoke in his assembly there in Milwaukee that had preached in New Orleans. So he went down with them. In February of 1942, they went to New Orleans with $25 in their pocket. And they didn't have FEMA to help them. And they didn't have the governor of Louisiana to help them. And then they didn't have the mayor of New Orleans to help them. They didn't have the government of the United States to help them. They were depending on the Lord. They were trusting him. And if a few more people had responded to the gospel there in New Orleans, there might have been a whole different picture when that hurricane came through of how those people responded to what happened. Here he goes there. They stay in a cheap motel. After 2 or 3 days, they found a trailer. And if you see the picture of it, it looked like an old beat-up camping trailer that they could live in. But they needed $755 to buy that trailer. The man that managed the hotel that they were in was in his 80s. He was a Christian. And this evangelist was telling them about the family coming down and how they wanted to do evangelistic work. They were missionaries there to New Orleans. He said he wanted to help them. He went over to the safe and he got some cash out. Well, Vernon and his wife and his son were up in the room on their knees praying for $755. He gave this evangelist an envelope and told him he wanted to help him. He went up to the room. He knocked on the door. They came to the door. They opened the envelope. It was $755. And one experience after the other, you saw how God met their need. I remember a preacher telling me once that it was not until he emptied his bank account of his savings that God started providing in other ways to meet his needs. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You know, it's pretty hard for us to do today. Many of us are thinking of retiring, and we think of that Social Security check we're going to get. We're so dependent on the government, it's not funny. You know what? We are. We're dependent on our investments that we've got. We're dependent on that retirement check that's coming. We say, well, I'm trusting the Lord doing that. Here was somebody that was all out trusting the Lord. They didn't know where the next dollar was going to come from. They didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. But God always provided. And because they cast their bread on the water, there are several assemblies in Louisiana that are in existence because this family was willing to cast their bread on the water. They were willing to leave all. They were willing to give up everything. I know Jeff has talked about how that Vernon Sleaf didn't have the most up-to-date clothes. You know, he just kept wearing the same thing. He didn't have to have brand name things, you know. It could be hand-me-downs from somebody else. His goal, his desire, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Beverly Shea, when he was a young man, he was working for a radio station. It was a Christian station, so they didn't pay a whole lot of money. Us Christians just don't pay a lot of money out, you know? We want to keep you on the poverty level. Well, he had an offer to work at a secular station, a lot more money. But he knew there were some things that were questionable that this radio station did. And so he was really going through a struggle within himself about what he should do, whether he should stay with that Christian station or go to that secular station. And during that time, his mother came across a poem. And she just set it conveniently on the piano where he would see it when he came in from work, when he sat down at the piano to play. If you look in your red hymn book, you'll find the words of that poem that she put there. It's on page 446 in the red hymn book. 446. George Beverly Shea sat down and he looked at those words and he composed the music to "I'd Rather Have Jesus," number 446. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my longing spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." He responded to that poem. And you still hear about George Beverly Shea today. He's in his 90s and still sings. But he chose to follow the Lord. He cast his bread upon the waters. "For thou shalt find it after many days." And it came back to him in an abundance. Vernon Sleaf cast his bread upon the waters, and it came back to him in an abundance. Jim Elliot was one of the five missionaries who was killed by the Alca Indians in the 1950s in Ecuador. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. My problem, and I think the problem of a lot of us, is I'm always leaning to my own understanding. I'm trying to figure out how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that. I'm always trying to figure it out, how I'm going to meet those needs. When the Lord says, cast your cares upon me. I care for you. Look at my word. Look at the Christian people who have gone on before and how their needs have been met. And in unexplainable ways. So that first verb is cast. Cast thy bread upon the waters. The second one is give. It's in verses 2 through 6 that it talks about this. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You don't have all the answers. Aren't you glad that the Lord hadn't given us all the answers? Aren't you glad that he hadn't given us a crystal ball to let us see everything that's going to happen in our lives in the future? He wants us to trust him. If we put our lives on the altar for him, if we give ourselves to him, see, that's the first step in giving, is giving of yourself to him. It's what Paul said there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, in the light of God's mercy, in the light that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, in the light of that, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. A new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus, not conforming to the world. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And every one of us who've ever given anything to anybody else, we know that's true. We get the greater blessing than the person that's receiving it by being able to give. So never refuse something when somebody wants to give it to you, because you're taking a blessing away from that person that wants to give. You see? Give. Give of yourself. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And then verses 2 through 6, it's in the light of all the uncertainties. And that's what he's talking about in verses 2 through 6 there. All the uncertainties of this life, you could lose everything you've got. Give to the Lord. He promises a blessing when we give. I shared this with you before. It's been a long time ago that I saw this. It was on public TV about a man out in the bush in Africa, and he was trying to find water. He was thirsty and he needed some water. And he knew that if he found some baboons, he could get them to lead him to water. But he had to do something first. He found an old hollow stump. And he put some shiny little trinkets in. He saw the baboons were watching him. He put these shiny little trinkets down in that hollow stump. Just room enough for the baboon to get his paw in. Then he went on back and got into the bush and hid and watched. That baboon finally comes over there and starts looking around. Eventually, he sticks his paw in there. And he gets those shiny things. There was no value to them, but he got a hold to them. And he tried to pull his paw out, and he couldn't. But he wasn't about to turn loose of those. He wanted them. So he kept on holding. He kept on holding. Well, he was losing his strength. Finally, the man was able to go over, and he was able to tie him up because he knew he wasn't going to turn loose of it. He kept holding to him. He tied him up, and he fed him salt. And when he let that baboon go, he took him right to the water hole. But here was a baboon. He was holding on to something of no value. And some of us are like that baboon. We're holding on to some things that are not very valuable. Instead of realizing where real value is. We need to give it to the Lord. We need to give all that we have to Him. We need to give our lives to Him. We need to give our finances to Him. We need to give our wants to Him. And we need to give our needs to Him. He will meet our needs. He's not going to always meet your wants. Over in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, says this, "Then said he also unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbor, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee." Said, you call these people, they're going to give back to you. You know how it is at Christmas time? You didn't get that certain person a gift, but they gave me one, so I better get them one, you know? I wasn't planning on giving them a gift, but since they gave me one, I'm going to give one. We're really giving out of love, aren't we? "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for thou cannot recompense thee, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You know, that's kind of like these shoeboxes back here. These people aren't going to give back to you. You're giving. Not only in hopes of them receiving these little trinkets that are in there, but in hopes of them receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and being saved. But this is just a means of giving the gospel to them. Jesus told and stood at the temple once and saw a widow. She put in a fourth of a cent in the offering. And he talked about the rich people that were coming in and giving their offerings. He said, that widow gave more than any of you. She gave more because she gave all she had. He said, you didn't even give enough to hurt. She gave more than enough to hurt. That's all she had. And she gave it to the Lord. Cast. Give. Then verses 7 and 8, remember. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Again, you see Solomon giving us a little glimpse into how he was looking at life, talking about all being vanity, that all the dark days were vanity. He said, remember. Remember the good times of life. They bring much joy. It's not hard for us to remember the good times. But he says there, remember the dark times, the days of darkness. The light's sweet and pleasant and brings joy. But God's word tells us, for a believer, that even the dark times, even the times that we would dread in our lives, maybe it's hearing the word cancer. I never thought about it that much until I went in and the doctor told me, you have cancer. God brings circumstances to bear in our lives to draw us closer to Him, to cause us to cast our cares upon Him. Remember the days of darkness. Swindoll says, tough times will come in periods marked by pain, disappointment, struggle, and sorrow. Over in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, there in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice. We find it hard to rejoice when we're going through tough times, don't we? Over in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, James says, my brethren, count it all joy. All joy? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. The trials that we go through, the heartaches that we have, the dark days that come in our lives are given to us by God to teach us patience. We were talking with the kids in Kids Time Out about go to the doctor's office, and the room that you wait to see the doctor in is called the waiting room. And then the doctor calls you a patient. In the hospital, you're called patients. And a lot of times our patience runs bare in the hospital, doesn't it? And in the doctor's office. Wait. Be patient. That's what Isaiah said. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Remember those dark days, because those dark days make you what you are today. Those struggles in life. You know, when Vernon Sleeth wrote that book, he remembered those dark days in his life. He remembered that life there on the farm in North Dakota and getting lost in a blizzard and the fights that went on in the home where he was later living. Those dark things. But it was those dark days and those dark experiences and a grandmother that he didn't really have a whole lot of respect for back then. He was running with gangs and all this. But she was the one who planted the seed of the gospel in his life and encouraged him to come to the Lord. Cast, give, remember. And then in verse 9 we have the word rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Underline that part, last part, you know. He's saying, rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But remember this. Know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So when you're doing the rejoicing and when you're walking in the sight of your eyes and in the let your heart cheer you in the way, just remember, you're going to face the judge one day. You're going to face him on how you've lived your life. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we follow the example of someone like Solomon, who turned his back on the Lord, who allowed the world to squeeze him into its mold, we're going to have to answer to the Lord for that. We're going to have to pay our dues. So when it says here, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, I thought of Proverbs 17:22. It says there, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. When my girls were young, I was reading through Proverbs every day, each month, reading a chapter each day. And so I picked the chapters for the date that they were born. Andrea, my youngest, was born August the 17th. So Proverbs chapter 17 was her chapter. And this is the verse I picked for her. She was always bubbly, you know, and just carefree. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now there's a lot of surfacey joy and that's not really in any depth to it. But here it's speaking about the joy that comes from the Lord. Having that merry heart, it works just like medicine. They say many people have sicknesses because of being in depression, because of it's working on other parts of their body. It says there, it dries the bones. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth by putting the Lord first in your life. Then it says, walk in the ways of thine heart. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. When Jesus was asked by the lawyer, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And it says, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's another little hanger, you know. He said it all hangs on this. The whole of the Old Testament is summed up in those verses, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's totally, being totally dedicated to the Lord. Then it says, walk in the sight of thine eyes. Be sure you're following the right example. You see, too many times for young people and too many times for us adults, especially in a working environment where you're around these people every day, too often we allow ourselves to kind of, you know, hide where we stand. We sweep under the carpet that we're a believer, you know. We don't hold our flag up and let people know that we're saved because of the things that are going on around us. Watch the kind of example you follow. Watch the influences that you have in your life. You know, there are some people that you can't be friends with. You young people, there are some people you can't be friends with because they're going to pull you down. And you know where your weaknesses are. You have to be on guard in those areas. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, Paul saying, you should follow us. We did not behave ourselves disorderly among you. You saw the testimony that we had. Follow us. I knew of a fellow once that was in we knew when we were living in Canada. He was from Seattle, Washington. And he said in his church, the young people were encouraged if they saw a man or the girls, a woman who they really admired, they really felt like that person was really walking with the Lord, they could go to that person and ask them to disciple them. And that person would take them under their wing and they would help them and they would encourage them. But they came and asked. It says there in verse 9, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You're going to be judged for the choices that you make. Cast, give, remember, rejoice. Just make sure you're not rejoicing at somebody else's expense. Make sure that rejoicing is genuine rejoicing, the joy that the Lord gives, because He wants to give us joy in our hearts and our lives. The last word, the last verb is found in verse 10. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now whatever your interpretation of what else Solomon has said in this chapter, you see when he comes to the end of it, when we come to the end of it, he says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. It's vanity if you're making the wrong choices. Remove sorrow. A broken spirit drieth the bones. The Lord can take that sorrow away. Paul said over in Colossians 3 and verse 9, he says, you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remove sorrow from your heart. You see, a lot of people think that when they receive the Lord, everything's just going to fall into place. You know, all the old habits are just that's it, you know. There are some people who have genuinely come to know the Lord, and they have some real struggles in their lives. The Lord tells you there, here's something you've got to do. Remove sorrow from your heart. See, you know in your own life the things you're doing, choices that you're making that are causing sorrow in your heart. He says, remove that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 and verse 14. We have a responsibility in this. And then it says, remove evil, any ungodly living. You see, we have the answer to that over in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Give to others. Remember the dark days. Rejoice in thy youth and remove sorrow and evil from your life. You see, Solomon has given us a recipe here for a successful life, for a life of joy, for a life of happiness, if we're willing to totally lay our lives on the altar for the Lord. I hope that our study as we've looked at this will, don't think about that this was a man who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but these things are very applicable to us today, in America today, when this country is becoming more and more of an ungodly nation. You know, Vernon Sleeth went to Louisiana and he went to New Orleans and he got out on the streets and he preached. World War II started, and he started a Christian servicemen's center. And he was able to reach many young men with this. But he used what he had. He used what was available to him. And he spread out into a lot of different types of ministry in doing this. I don't know what your gifts from the Lord are, and I don't know what desires he's given in your heart. But I know this, if we give ourselves to him and if we cast our cares on him, he's going to direct us in what he wants us to do. And he has a purpose for every one of us. He has a purpose that he wants us to find, and he wants us to serve him. You see, each one of us who know the Lord is their Savior, we are his body here on the earth. He has to work through us. He has chosen to work through us by his Spirit and to use us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We think of those first words there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Father, help each one of us to make that our goal in our lives, that we would cast our bread upon the waters, that we would cast our cares upon you, that we would trust you completely, that we would not lean to our own understanding. We would not turn to the wisdom of this world. Help us to learn from the blunders of Solomon's life. And he paid a great price. As a result of the way he lived, of his turning his back on you, his nation was divided. His family was dysfunctional. Lord, help us to learn from these past failures and help us to apply your word in our hearts and our lives. Help each one of us to lay our lives on the altar as we're encouraged to do in Romans 12:1 and in verse 2 of that chapter, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we have a promise there that you have kept time and time again in the lives of believers. Then we would find your good and perfect will. Father, we pray that you would go with us through the week that's before us. Guide in all that we do. We pray for all those who are away from us, that you would bring them back safely. And we just pray that you would use each one of us through this week as a lighthouse to those we come in contact with. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.